Them. If they don't, be sure to share it with them as we begin a brand new series this morning from Proverbs chapter 3, our first message of the series entitled From a Heart That God Proves. And this series is a series I'm excited about teaching and sharing from God's Word as we look at a series from the heart for the Lord. From the heart for the Lord. A study in Christian stewardship. I hope that you'll have an open heart to God's Word this morning as we study this subject of stewardship from the heart for the Lord. And let's stand together one more time in reverence to the Bible, God's Word this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read in verse number 5, and we'll read down through verse number 10. Then we'll pray and get right into our message this morning. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you this morning for this time to study from the Word of God. We pray that you would open our hearts and enlighten our minds, and God, then cause us to be obedient to your Word. Even as we've studied the Christian home in these last 5 weeks, now in these next few weeks, Lord, as we study stewardship, give us the understanding that we need. And if there's anyone here that has never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that today they would make that decision as well. And we ask this all in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have some great news this morning, and I'm excited about sharing it with you. Most of you know that these building programs can add a little bit of stress to the pastor, and then when the budget goes up $1 million and maybe almost $2 million over these last 3 years, that pressure can sort of mount. And so I'm really glad to make this announcement to you this morning. In fact, this past week really has been about the best week of my entire life. And in fact, this news I want to share with you this morning, it's not only great news for me, it's great news for the church, it's great news for my children, my children's children, my children's children's children. I mean, folks, my ship came in this week, and I want to share it with you. I'm excited to share this with you. You see, I've been selected as a winner in the American Family Publishers. No, right here, I've made it. 11 million. Right, it says right here, guaranteed, folks. Guaranteed. $11 million winner. I have been positively identified. Paul Chapel, you have finally made it. You are set for life with $11 million. I've made it through all three stages of the American Family Publishers sweepstake, and I'm just glad to announce that and share that good news with you this morning. And folks, I tell you, I believe it. I look at the pictures here of Ed McMahon and Dick Clark. They are too close to the pearly gates to be lying about this one right now. And it's just exciting to think about this. I was thinking just this past week of what I might do with all this money. I thought the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to tithe $1,100,000. Listen, I'm tithing on the gross. And we'll just get that in real quick right there for some of you. And then I thought, you know, I'd go ahead and help get this building finished. $3 million, we'll just get the building finished. I thought I'd write out that check. And then I thought we'd give $2 million, Dr. Rasmussen, to West Coast Baptist College and just finish off some college projects. And $1 million to Truth for Today Radio Ministries. Brother Schmidt could burn that up in about 3 days. And thought we'd go ahead and write a check to that. And, you know, I thought maybe $500,000 to Brother Charters over in Russia. And who knows what I'd do with the rest of it. You know, Save the Whale Foundation, something like that. I have no idea. But all kinds of ideas are going through my mind. I'm telling you, it's exciting. And by the way, it says right on this here, lest you tamper with it, it's a $2,000 fine to mess with this thing. So if any of you are thinking of rushing this stage and trying to get this from me, you'll land in jail, buddy. So just take note of that. This is the real document right here. Now, I haven't had a chance to go collect the money yet. I had to get my teeth clean last week, and the kids needed some things. But just as soon as I get to it, I'm going to go collect this money, and I'm excited about it and wanted to share that with you. But, you know, really,
One of the great hoaxes in life is this thought that if we had more, we would be more generous. The truth of the matter is that as God views each of us in His Word and through His Word as we view ourselves, if we will not trust Him now, we would not trust Him then. And so what we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks, if you really boiled it all down to one thought, it's all about trusting God is what it's all about. It's all about Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see, this morning we want to learn about a few basic concepts of Christian stewardship, and that is mainly the thought of trusting God in God and proving God. You see, a steward is one who manages the affairs of another. And Christian stewards acknowledge that God is the owner and I am the manager of those things that God causes from a divine source to flow through a human channel. I'm that channel. God simply wants me to direct these resources in the area that He teaches me and that He shows me. And a faithful Christian steward trusts God with his or her whole heart. It is a matter of trusting God from the heart that we speak about this morning. Now, how can we really know that we're trusting God? I mean, how do we know that we're really proving God in our lives? And what would be some indications that, yes, I'm living a life of trust in God? Well, first of all, this morning, if we're going to trust God, just very basically, and some of you may want to follow the outline. If not, that's fine. But if we're going to trust God, we must trust or prove His person. We must trust Him personally. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And by the way, the very first step in trusting the Lord is that you would trust Him to be your personal Savior. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The only way that our sins are forgiven and that we'll have a home in heaven someday is that we would trust Jesus Christ personally to forgive us of our sins and to take us to heaven. You see, the Christian life is not all about church and ordinances particularly. It's really all about a relationship that we each can enjoy personally with Jesus Christ. And for me, it began April 5th, 1972, when I put my total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I asked Him to be my Savior. It is a personal trust. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ completely can know based upon the Bible that heaven is their home and that Jesus is their Savior. In fact, Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when you trust in Christ personally, you are trusting in the right source for salvation. But not only should we trust Him personally, we should also trust Him entirely. Notice again, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see, that's an entire trust. Friends, some of you this morning need to understand what this means, all thine heart. God wants us to serve Him from all of our hearts. God wants what we do this year to be from the heart. And before we ever get into verses 9 and 10 about honoring God with our substance, verse 5 says God wants our heart. God wants us to trust Him from the heart. We need to trust Him entirely. You see, friend, God can do anything but lie. And so God says, I want you to trust me with your life. I want you to trust me entirely with your life. In fact, He says in that verse, lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't try to figure all these things out on your own, God says. Let me help you put your confidence in me. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You see, sometimes our heart tricks us. In fact, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it? The heart will deceive us at times, but God will never deceive us. He will never lead us astray. Now, if we're going to trust God entirely, with all of our heart, I believe there are several factors and several facets of that trust that could be mentioned. First of all, if you're going to trust God with all of your heart, undoubtedly that would involve trusting Him with your own life, with yourself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I believe every person here this morning needs to come to a place in his or her life where we would say, Lord, I trust you for my sustenance. I trust you with my life. I dedicate my life to you, Lord. This is not my life after all. You're allowing me to live it. And you see, if we're going to really get the whole picture of stewardship, it's not just finances this morning. It's coming to a place where we say, Lord, my life is yours to control. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lord, I want you to lead and direct in my life. My wife and I really saw that firsthand back in June of 1986. God was working in our hearts as we had been praying about the future that He had for us. And one of my friends called up, and he lived in a place called the Antelope Valley. And he said, you know, I wish you'd come and just preach for us here and just see the work here in the city and so forth. And he said, if you would, he said, I'd also like you to consider maybe being the pastor of this group of people that's here. And he said, we're going to be moving on. I said, well, I'm not really interested in being a pastor in the desert particularly. And he kind of tried to talk me into that. I said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come and preach on my vacation. We'll be in Southern California. We'll come by on a Sunday. I'll preach there all day for you. And then we're heading up to Sequoia the next day. He said, great, that'll be fine. So in June of 1986, in the old building we used to have downtown, in a little room upstairs, I preached to a handful of people morning and night. And frankly, as the day went on, my thought was, boy, I can't wait till this gets over. I want to get out of here and get on with our vacation. And that night, after I got done preaching, my friend said, now, he said, if you don't mind, take Terry downstairs and just wait right down there. And we're going to have a little meeting here real quick, and I'll be right down to meet you. We'll go to Burger King. I said, great, Burger King, talking my language, get the meeting over, and we'll be ready to go. So he came down about 5 minutes later. He was smiling ear to ear. He said, well, you got the vote. I said, I didn't know there was an election. He said, you got the vote. 12 people unanimously voted for you to be their pastor. And I said, well, great. But I really wasn't trying to get anybody's vote. And that next day, Terry and I got in the car and we started up to Sequoia. And it was one of those times where it was real quiet in the car. She was thinking and I was thinking. And the Lord was calling us to come to the Antelope Valley and work here with Lancaster Baptist Church and do the work that He called us to do. Well, you know, as we started checking into some things, we found out that, of course, the church couldn't really pay for us to move down or provide a salary or anything like that. And so it was really going to be for a major, major first time in our lives in a major way, trusting the Lord with all of our hearts. Now, since then, we've trusted the Lord in many other ways and to the same degree and more. But for us, that was a biggie. To come to a place where we just weren't sure how God was going to provide, but to say, Lord, we're going to trust you to provide. I called up some pastor friends. I said, we're going to go to the Antelope Valley and start working there with a small group of people. We'd like to see God do something great. And if you could help, that would be wonderful. And yet during those first few weeks, we didn't have a lot of love offerings pouring in the mail. I checked the mail religiously every day, but it just wasn't coming in like I thought it would. Well, the second Sunday night we were here after church, one of the men came up to us. He said, Pastor, we're going to go over to Noggles over here and get something to eat, and we'd like to invite you to come and go with us. I said, all right. I said, that'll be great. And so they kind of got ready, and they went over to the Mexican restaurant, and they were getting ready, I think, to eat. And I did what needed to be done. I checked the urinal to make sure the water wasn't running still and made sure all the toilets weren't running and the lights were off and made sure all the building was locked. And by the time I got all that done, it was just Terry and I and our kids, and it was time to go. So we got in the car, and we headed off to Noggles. And while we were driving over to Noggles, I said to my wife, I said, Terry, those folks, being that they're Baptists, are probably already eating without us. And so because of that, I'll probably need some money just to make sure that we're covered here. I need some money. Well, she looked at me and she said, I don't have any money. Now, when my wife says to me, I don't have any money, she's usually good for at least 20 bucks. She's usually got at least 20 left. She might not even know that it's in her purse. You know what I mean? But it's there. And so I said, I know you don't have any money, but give me some money. And she looked at me, and I mean, I remember this moment like yesterday. She said, Paul, not only do I not have money, But we have little to no food at home, no milk, no bread, and I'm not sure how we're going to eat tomorrow. And when she said that, I felt about that big as a man. Now, I wish I could tell you the first thing I started to do was pray. You know, that's what pastors are supposed to do, instantly, in season, out of season, pray. But that's not what I did. The first thing I did, I said, Danielle, check in the back of the back seat, check under the seat and see if you can find any money back there. Laugh at me. That's what you all do too. Why pray when you can manipulate and try to figure it out, you know? I said, see if you can find something back there. She found 72 cents. Well, we pulled into the restaurant. Sure enough, there they were eating the big slobs, already stuffing their faces. We walked in there and we walked up to the window and I was getting ready to order some iced tea. And the lady said, Mister, we just had two van loads of teenagers order all this food and take off. She said, would you and your family take this food and eat it? And we said, we sure would. I tell you what, we laughed and cried and shouted glory and gave thanks to God. You know, the next morning, about 10 o'clock in the morning, there was a pastor that drove up in front of our house. He had a station wagon full of food. His name was Pastor Rick Houck. He said, you know, last night in our services, we got burdened for you and your family, and we took an offering for you, and God laid on our hearts to go right to the store and buy all this food and get up here as quick as we could because we just sensed you might have this need. And Pastor Houck and Mrs. Houck brought enough food to last us for the next couple of weeks. And God has never let us go hungry. He has never left us without in all of the years we've served Him. And you see, stewardship involves saying, Lord, I'm trusting You with my whole life. I beseech You, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, here's my life. Lord, I trust You to provide for my life. It involves trusting God with yourself. It involves, secondly, trusting God with your possessions. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, if you're a Christian steward, it involves you saying something like this, Lord, I realize that every paycheck, every bonus, every interest dividend, every settlement, every gift that I might receive, it's all from You. And so, Lord, You're the owner of it. I'll be a steward of all these possessions. And I recognize that this is from You through me. How do You want me to use this that You've given to me? And so it means trusting God with your possessions, not only your life, not only your possessions, but thirdly, it means trusting God with your time, with your time. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:17, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, folks, some of this might seem basic, but I want to lay a foundation here for Christian stewardship. How many of you realize today that the very privilege of health is from God? The gift of time to be here today is from God. Who are we to act like, boy, I've got my job because of my education, because I'm so great and I earned it all. We need to say, whoa, if it wasn't for God letting me have the health, I wouldn't even be able to do what I do, you see. And that's part of being a steward is saying, hey, Lord, you want a couple of hours in your house? You want me to take an hour and read the Bible? You want me to take a cup of cold water to someone who has need? Every breath I breathe is from You, and I gladly, as a manager of all that You've given to me, time and possessions and my whole life, I gladly give it to You. And then fourthly, if you're going to trust Him entirely, you're going to trust God with your gifts and talents. 1 Peter 4:10 says that we're to be wise stewards of the manifold gifts of God. Now hear me, when God saved you, God gave to every one of you a specific gift or talent or ability that only you can use for God in that way. And God says, I want you to be a good steward of what I've given to you. Now, some may have certain spiritual gifts, such as Romans 12 speaks about the gift of giving, or the gift of serving, or the gift of teaching, or the gift of helping. But the fact is today that everyone here needs to say, Lord, what have You talented me with? And what have You given to me that I can give back to You? That is what stewardship is all about. So whether it's your future, whether it's your family, whether it's your finances, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You know, I saw a bumper sticker several years ago that I really liked. It simply said, God's grip don't slip. And when you come to that place of faith in your life where you really say, Lord, I'm just going to trust You. I'm going to trust You with my time, my talents, my possessions, all these things, Lord, I just give to You. Friend, God's not going to fail you. He is not going to fail you. You can trust in the Lord. Now, hear this statement. Biblical stewardship is not about raising money. It is about raising Christians to trust in God. God is not using us to build that building. He will use that building to build us. And one of the reasons that Lancaster Baptist Church has a baby church, 12 years, not even 12 years old, has some strong Christians is because of some people who have learned how to trust God and pray and see Him work in their lives. And so thank God for circumstances that provide opportunity for spiritual growth. If you want to check whether or not you're trusting or really proving God today, ask yourself, am I proving His person? Am I trusting in Him personally? Secondly, we must prove His principles. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now God says in all of our ways we're to acknowledge Him. We're to acknowledge His principles. We're to acknowledge His word. Notice the phrase, in all thy ways. There's an inclusiveness to this. God says, in everything you're doing, I want you to trust me. In every decision that you're making, look to my word and listen to my principles and let my word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, the way of man is not in himself. In other words, if you're going to guide your life by your own man-made principles, your life's going to be like a ping pong ball on the highway of life. But if you'll guide your life by the principles of this book, there will be some direction, there will be a causative nature to it as you follow the word of God. And friend, God will never lead you down a wrong path. Your friends will, you yourself will, but God will never lead you down a wrong path. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Some people say, well, if I really trust God, you know, it could really be tough and I might become destitute. And friend, I've never seen someone faithfully serving the Lord who has ever lacked for need. Oh, we're not preaching prosperity gospel. We're just saying God has promised to provide the needs of His people. And what a wonderful thing that is. So acknowledge Him for direction, finding His principles for your life. And then not only acknowledge Him for direction, but reverence Him for protection. The Bible says something very interesting in verse 8. It shall be health to thy navels and marrow to thy bones. Now, time does not permit the development of that thought, but here it is in a nutshell. If we acknowledge God and if we prove His principles, there will be a direct relationship to our very health as we obey the Word of God. There will be less in the way of stress. There will be less in the way of anxiety. There will be a greater confidence in God. And the Bible says following Him and His word will bring strength to us physically, marrow to our bones. A strengthening comes to the life of someone who's acknowledging God. Now, trusting God, what does that mean? It means I'm proving His person. I'm trusting the Lord with all of my life. Not just the corners that I'm willing to give. Not just this percentage or that. But all of my life, Lord, is Yours. Here it is. And then it means I'm proving His principles. It means, okay, as I see something in the Bible, as I hear something taught that's biblical, I'm going to apply that. I'm going to put my trust in the Word of God. And then thirdly, if I truly am trusting God, I will be proving His promises. I will try His promises. I will prove His promises. Now notice the verse number 9. The Lord says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now notice, first of all, the promise concerning the first fruits. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And the Bible mentions here the first fruits of thine increase. Now the principle is simply this. God wants to be honored first. First fruits. God says to the farmer, when you have those first fruits come in, honor me. God says to you and to me, when I honor you, then with the first fruits, we honor Him back. Some call that the tithe. We'll speak of that in just a moment. Notice the phrase there, honor the Lord, verse 9, with thy substance, with the first fruits of your substance. Now that may be a paycheck, a dividend check, a settlement check, an inheritance check. It could be any kind of a receipt that we have substance-wise from God. God says, I want you to honor me first. Now, friend, we talk about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we talk about putting Christ first. Everybody wants Him to be first in the church, and He should be. Colossians 1:18, that in all things He might have the preeminence, first place. But you know, some people who yell and scream, boy, I want Christ to have first place in my church, and you should. But does he have first place in your life? And if he does, one of the ways that comes out and is evidence is that we honor him with the first fruits of our increase. We don't sit down and pay every bill and do every hobby and everything we want our way and then say, well, Lord, here's $5 left over. We say, no, God, you're first. Yours comes off the top. That's the first fruits. It's honoring God in the first place. We're talking about trusting God. We're talking this morning about putting God first. So the requirement in verse 9 is to honor him with the first fruits. But now we're talking about promises. So with the requirement, there's going to be a reward. So let's see what the reward is in verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. So the Bible says there's a reward as we honor him. He's going to then replenish us, and he's going to then keep us going so that we can honor him once again. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, hear it, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, wherewithal shall it be measured again unto you. So God says, with the measure that we meet or the portion that we give, God's going to bless us proportionately as he replenishes and provides in our life. So we need to honor God with our first fruits as he gives us pay, as he gives us income of sorts, as he gives to us blessings. We want to honor him with the first fruits, not the leftovers, but putting God first in our lives. Now, a survey was done last year that said 26% of all Americans attend church regularly. That's not bad. 96% say they believe in God. I don't know where the other 70% are, but that's another message sometime. 26% of Americans attend church regularly. And of that 26, only 2 to 3% that were surveyed regularly tithe to their local church. Now, somewhere along the line, something is missing there, because God has said in his word, he has not suggested. We believe in this church in the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions. And this is not a suggestion. God says in this verse, honor the Lord with thy substance. God says, I want you to honor me. And you see, here we need to recognize, folks, that we need to honor God with the first fruits and honor him from the heart. So we see the promise concerning the first fruits. I want you to notice, secondly, the promise concerning tithes and offerings. Turn, if you would, over to the book of Malachi for just a moment. That's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And let's see what God's word says here. Now, if you're a visitor today, yes, I preach on tithing every single Sunday, and I know that'll excite you to no end to hear that. Truthfully, we're going to cover stewardship for these next few weeks. But I want to tell you, Malachi 3 and verse 10 is as much the Bible as John 3:16. And so let's see what it has to say, okay? Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein we have robbed thee. Now, that's what the average guy today would probably say. Hey, I don't rob God. Get off my back, man. But let's read it, okay? Malachi says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And notice what they said. They say here, wherein have we robbed thee? And listen to God's answer. In tithes and offerings. God says, those belong to me. The first fruit belongs to the Lord. Here's a simple little Bible verse. It says this, the tithe is the Lord's. Now, if I take Brother Schmidt's tie here and his watch and I steal it from him and I don't give it back to him, that's his property. I've taken it. That's stealing. Well, the tithe is the Lord's. So that's why this strong language from Malachi. Verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. So what is the conclusion, verse 10? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hey, that sounds like Proverbs, doesn't it? Proverbs 3:10. Here the Bible says, first of all, concerning the tithe, we're to bring the tithes into the storehouse. Now, time does not allow us, so we'll just talk about the one tithe, the 10%. That's what tithe means, the tenth part. Bring it into the storehouse. In the Old Testament day, the storehouse was the temple. In the church age, it's the local church. 1 Corinthians 16:1 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, such as God hath prospered for him. The storehouse today is the local church. God's redemptive agency for mankind in this hour is the local New Testament church. And the church is our primary source of influence in this sin-sick nation. God says, I want my churches to be the salt and the pillar of light. I want the churches to be the salt of the earth and the pillar of light in a darkened society. So God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. But then he also mentions the word offerings in verse 8, in tithes and offerings. Now, an offering is something that we give by free will as God's grace works in our heart. When we talk about special offerings, we're talking about God's grace. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul said, as you've grown in faith and utterance and in all these things, see that ye grow in this grace also. Paul said, grace involves giving and giving involves grace. And if I give beyond the tithe, that's because the Lord is working in my heart. He's causing a love in my heart for himself more than myself. I could take that and do something on myself, and yet God, as his grace works in my heart, causes me to want to be a part of that type of a free will offering. Now, we'll study grace giving later, but the fact is that God's grace, as it moves in your heart, gives you and gives me a desire to give to him. If I do not have God's grace working in my heart, I would not have that desire. And so, simply stated, giving is an outward expression of an inward growth. Let me say that again. Giving is an outward expression of an inward growth. How many of you have been baptized? Raise your hands. You've been baptized, all right? When you were baptized, that was the outward expression of an inward decision, was it not? And that's what giving is. It's just outwardly worshiping God. It's worshiping God because in my heart, his grace is so real. And I've experienced a new disposition that whereas before, I could care less about church. A couple guys in here right now probably ready to get out of here. But now when you're saved and God's grace is working in your heart, all of a sudden, you want to give God your time, your talent, your treasure, and you would have never said that before to actually have a desire like that, but it's God that does that in your heart. Now, notice the promise in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, I am going to pour you out a blessing. God says, prove me now. Notice that phrase in verse 10. Prove me now herewith. This is the one time in the Bible that God says, test me. All right, fella, test me, God says. Go ahead, try me. Try me. You know why? Because in our flesh, we don't want to try God in that. God says, go ahead and test me and see if I don't pour out a blessing upon your life. Now, if you've ever tried God in this, you've seen him pour out blessings in your life. And that's what he promises us here in the book of Malachi. What a privilege. I like the old farmer who said it like this. He said, well, preacher, he said, I view it this way. He said, God shovels the blessings in, I shovel it out. God shovels it in, I shovel it out. And then he got a big smile on his face and he says, and God has a bigger shovel. And he does. God's been good to us, and we need to thank him for it. That's why Paul said in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad today that God's not broke? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He'll provide for all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. One lady came up to her pastor one time. She said, well, pastor, I am sure glad you said the Lord would provide for that new building because for a minute there, I thought you were going to ask us to help. Well, the fact of the matter is, folks, that it's our privilege when God would enable us to be a part. And you know what I figured out? His work goes on. His buildings get built, whether or not certain people get into it or not. And so the biggest part of this is just to be a part of the blessing ourselves in serving the Lord in this way. Now, someone might say, well, pastor, what are you going to do if that 11 mil doesn't show up? I'm going to do the same thing I've been doing for 12 years nearly. And for really some 25 years as a Christian, I'm just going to keep proving God. I'm going to trust him with all of my heart. I'm going to do my part in tithes and offerings. My wife and I have already been setting goals, and beyond that, faith goals, and beyond that, trusting God in various ways. We may even share that in upcoming days.
we're going to do our part. We're going to trust God. And as all the church trusts God and we give tithes and offerings, God says, listen, this isn't Pastor Chapel's guarantee. This isn't the church's guarantee. This is God's guarantee. God says, prove me. Just test me. And I will pour out the windows of heaven. Back in the 1970s, the First Baptist Church of Van Nuys, Pastor Fickett was the pastor. At that time, a growing, aggressive church in the San Fernando Valley. They were building a large building, large auditorium project. The people were doing their part giving and doing their part in tithes and offerings. And a man came by and knew of the work. He gave them a $1 million stock option and said, finish that auditorium. Say, well, that was a man that did that. That was God that did that. Last month, Thomas Road Baptist Church in Virginia received $77 million, a one-time gift for their church and college. You say, well, that was a man that did that. No, God had to move on that man's heart, just like God has to move on ours. And I'm just simply saying, if we'll prove God, whether it's the needs of the church or the needs of your family, if you'll just trust God and put Him first, God says, prove me. And I will pour out a blessing upon you. J. Vernon McGee said it this way. You're not truly trusting God until you trust Him with your pocketbook. But there's an intimate relationship between the heart and the pocketbook. And God in the Word shows us that as well. Back in 1972, I mentioned a moment ago, I made the most important decision I've ever made in my life. I decided to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I realized that, you know, being a preacher's kid and a Baptist Sunday school kid wasn't enough. I needed to be saved. And you know what I did on that day? On that day, I put my total trust in God to save me from my sin and to take me to heaven someday. Many of you have made that same decision. Now, wait a minute. Why can we trust God with our soul? Why can we trust God to keep us out of hell? Why can we trust God to take us to heaven, but not trust God in the area of stewardship? Let me encourage you, friend. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Let's say it together. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time to study Your Word this morning and to teach these principles. May we realize what stewardship is all about this week. It's all about trusting You. Lord, help us to be trusting in You as a people. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. I wonder how many in this auditorium this morning can say, Pastor, I remember the day when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that I have a home in heaven. I have trusted Christ with my soul. Can you say that by the uplifted hand? Just no one's looking. Just lift your hand up. I remember the day when I trusted Him with my soul. All right, you may put your hands down. How many are here this morning and say, Pastor Chapel, I can't remember that day. And before I could ever trust Him with certain parts of my life, I think I need to first trust Him as my Savior. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I need to make that decision. I really do. I need to make that decision. Pastor Chapel, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to know how to be saved. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now in this room? Just lift it right up. You couldn't raise it a moment ago, but you'll raise it right now. I'd like to pray for you. Just lift it right up right now in this room. All right. God bless you and you and you. Are there others this morning? Are there others? Pastor Chapel, here's my hand. Pray for me. In a moment, we'll stand and sing a song of invitation. And if you're raising your hand, you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we're going to invite you to come. You can put your hands down now. I want to invite you in a moment to come and tell me or one of the other pastors, I need to be saved. I need Christ as Savior. And let us have a lady take a lady and a man take a man and show you from the Bible how you can be saved today. Now, how many are here today, and perhaps as a Christian, in all honesty, as you've heard the scriptures this morning, you'd say, you know, I've not been trusting God with my time, my life, my resources. I look at it on paper. I don't see how it's going to work. I struggle with this. But today I sensed that God was speaking to me. And today I'm going to make a decision. I am going to prove God. I'm going to trust God. And by faith, some of you, it may be in the matter of just weekly tithing as a start. Some of you, it may be in the matter of a grace offering on March 20th. But whatever it is, it just starts with trusting God and proving God. And I wonder how many in this room just say, Pastor, God is speaking to me about proving Him proving Him, maybe in the early developmental stages, maybe in further stages of giving, but whatever the point, if God is speaking, I want to have a collective word of prayer with you. Would you lift your hand this morning? God spoke to me about this area right here. I know what you said is true from the Bible. God's touching my heart. It's an area I need to grow in. All right, that's a blessing. And put your hands down. It's a blessing today that God speaks to hearts, and it's a blessing when hearts are tender to trust in Him. Now, Father, I pray first of all for these three or four hands that were raised, these dear people who are not sure that heaven is their home. I pray that they would come and be saved very soon. And then, Lord, I pray for these many who said that today you spoke to them about trusting you. Father, let these next days be so exciting, I pray, in their lives. Provide employment. Provide wisdom for finances, for time, for their entire life as they yield it to you. May they have a deeper walk of faith with you because of the decision they make today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together this morning? Just a couple things and then we'll have our invitation. If you're not sure that you're saved, you raised your hand. I think I saw three or four ladies this morning. You're not sure that you're saved. Maybe some men. When this man begins to sing, just slip right out from where you're seated. Come right to the front. I'll be here. Some other pastors will be here if you need to be saved. If you've been saved but not baptized and you'd like to publicly identify in the believer's baptism today, then just slip right out. We'll take care of that. We'd love to baptize you today. And then if you're here and you say, well, I've been saved and baptized, perhaps some of you need to be baptized in this church, perhaps others joined by a transfer of letter, but you say, I need to be a part of a church that's preaching the whole Bible, and you'd like to know about that, then we invite you to come. Maybe you have a burden friend. I've not said a word about your trouble or your trial today. I mean, I just haven't said a thing, but you feel like you could get some help here. There's people that would love to pray with you. It doesn't matter what it's about, your family, your finances, your struggles. If we can be a help to you just to come and pray, we'd love to be a help right now this morning. So whatever the need is, and especially if you need the Lord, right now when this man begins to sing, just slip out. I'm going to wait right here for you. We invite you to come. It's called the invitation. Just let the Lord have His way right now.
Have your way, Lord.
You step right out. God's speaking to your heart. You come. You've been saved.